Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 10. Those were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, "Thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from under it, from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let the wet be the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you like the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand, nor say to him, "What have you done?" At that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all those who works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. If Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth, and he wrote that he was, so he must have been. A little ironic there. He wrote that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Then it would appear to me in reading this that Nebuchadnezzar seems to be the proudest man in the Bible. The hardest man to reach. And this chapter in Daniel is the last one in which we'll deal with Nebuchadnezzar, this great king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. He'll fade off the scene, but before he does, he tells his personal encounter, and Daniel finds it important, and the Holy Spirit obviously also moves Daniel to find it important to place that story, in fact, in the Bible, to put the personal testimony of a king who was a murderer who cut people into pieces. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is known for. He liked to cut people in pieces and leave people's homes in an ash heap. You wouldn't want this guy as your friend. Or worse than that, you definitely wouldn't want him as your enemy. And I believe, with all that being said, we will see King Nebi in heaven. I believe we'll meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And imagine if you were one of the people that he cut in pieces, and then you meet him in heaven. You go up and say, "Why did you cut me up?" "Well, you see, I was a pagan heathen king back then, and I'm sorry." And anyway, you're in heaven now, so we're all okay, right? I mean, you can imagine these conversations that go on when a man like Nebuchadnezzar knew the Lord. But this man was very prideful, and he was humiliated, but his humiliation brought him to the living God. And so it's sort of a personal testimony, and it begins there in verse 1 where he says it's to all peoples and nations and language, everyone who dwells on the earth. So it's a story for us. And notice he begins by saying, "Peace be multiplied to you." That almost sounds like the introduction to one of Paul's epistles. You know, you don't really think of Nebuchadnezzar as one who's going to bring peace to people. Maybe put people in pieces, but not bring peace to people. Did you guys follow that? Pieces, cut into pieces. Anyway, just checking. And he says, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders the Most High God works for me." And I want you to notice that in verse 2, that he says that he came to declare the signs and wonders that God worked in him. His testimony was something that he was going to talk about what God had done in his life and for him. And this is important when you're thinking about testimonies. You know, sometimes testimonies can turn into sort of bragamonies. And they sort of turn into something like this thing of where you're talking about your sin and your wickedness and how wicked you were. And, you know, "I drank more beer than anybody on the planet. And I did more drugs than I was." And you tell a 15-minute testimony has 14 minutes of drugs and alcohol and craziness and mistreatment of people. And then 1 minute says, "And oh, by the way, I got saved." And it doesn't really talk about the great things God has done for you. But here Nebuchadnezzar, he says that he's going to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High has worked for me. And what has God done for you? Isn't it a great thing to recount what God's done for you? Man, if we went around this room, if we had time and we could go around, we'd be here all day, probably all week, maybe even all month, going around and listening to the stories of what God has done in this, just in this room. And then you think of what God has done throughout the ages for all the saints who ever lived. It's beyond anything we can imagine. He's blessed us so much. He's given us so much life and peace and grace, love. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? You can see Nebuchadnezzar clearly here is praising the Lord. He talks about his everlasting kingdom, his dominion, and being from generation to generation. He realizes that God is eternal. Clearly, even as you begin to read this, Nebuchadnezzar, he's recounting his conversion, but clearly Nebuchadnezzar has had a conversion. And he understands that God will continue to work far beyond his personal time on this earth. Verse 4, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." Here he is, he's taking leisure, he's relaxing, flourishing. The word there means to be flush in the growth of spring. You know, there's this excitement of just relaxing and kicking back. And you know how this is, you know, you've accomplished a lot. You know, that's where Nebuchadnezzar was. He was in a place where he had accomplished so much. But was he really at rest? He might have appeared to be at rest. This is 30 years after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar has conquered all the known world. He is the ruler of the empire. He is the ruler of the world, the known world of that day. And he's made the hanging gardens for his wife, known to be one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And you can imagine him just sitting back in his veranda, just looking at his hanging gardens and his wife honoring him because he made the hanging gardens for her. And he's kicking back and he's relaxing and he's just realizing his accomplishments. And he's in a secluded place. You know, his castle, his palace is known to have walls of 300 feet. And he's in a walled place. He's secluded. He's protected. He's really got it all together, man. He's the king. He's the emperor. His world is all protected. Notice verse 5. "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." He's not really at rest, is he? It said in verse 4 that he was at rest in his house, but here we see in verse 5, he has a dream. You see, you can go from a place of being at rest in one moment to having a dream that will scare you in the next. And even though you might think that you're completely secluded from people, and you might know someone who is like this, who is completely kind of separated from the world. They've put walls up around their life. They put walls up around their hearts. They've been protecting themselves. They're enjoying their rest. They're enjoying their comforts of life. They're enjoying everything in life. But God has a way of reaching people. Hear a dream. He's trying his best to just be restful. And the word there saying he was afraid means he was terrorized. Here's this man, Nebuchadnezzar, of great power and influence, and a dream freaks him out. You may know somebody like this. I want you to think of a person in your life or around your life who's the hardest nut in the bunch. He or she is so stubborn, you think to yourself, man, they'll never get saved. There's so many walls around their life. They're so pig-headed. They're so much in a hidden place in their own little world, and nobody can get in, and nobody's ever going to reach them. And somewhere, somehow, it seems that it's never going to happen. But I want you to realize this. No matter how secluded they might be, God can still get to them. And God gets to Nebi. Here he was, this wicked, evil, pagan king worshiping other gods. Seems like his life is so together on the outside. There's no way he could be reached. So filled with pride. And he desperately needs to be humbled. And you know what? God's going to be very faithful to that. God is going to humble him. God is going to humiliate his pride. And so he says, he issued this decree that all the wise men of Babylon come before him. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now you might remember he had another dream, and he wouldn't even tell them the dream. He told them they had to tell him the dream. At least this time he gives them the dream, but this is a little bit of deja vu for them probably. They're like, wait a minute, we remember you were threatening to cut people in pieces. I think we'll just step back. And they just sort of stay away from this. But at last, Daniel came before me, verse 8. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in him was the spirit of the holy God. And I told a dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Now notice that Daniel is now the chief of the magicians, or the magi. Interesting when you think in terms of the Gospels and the story of Jesus and the Magi who come a couple of years after Jesus is born. And they said they came to see, to visit, and they saw his star in the east. Most believe these Magi came from Babylon, and Daniel was probably where they got the story of the Christ coming. Daniel had probably read to them and talked to them about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and the stories of the Old Testament. And it says, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar asks him, tell me the interpretation of my dream. Now notice how Nebuchadnezzar views Daniel the prophet. He says, the spirit of the holy God is in him. He said, no secret troubles you. And in a sense, he's got incredible confidence in Daniel. Now, Daniel's been ministering and been serving him for 30 years. And he's gotten to know Daniel, no question. But no secret troubles him. You know, this is the way I would like to be viewed by the world. That they would look at your life, my life. We should want to be viewed this way. That they would look at our life. That we would be ones who, where anything that's on their mind, anything that's on their heart, they could share it with us and it wouldn't blow us away. That we could handle it. That we would go before God on their behalf. And when you have the Spirit of God in you and you know it, in a sense, no secret troubles you. Now, Daniel's going to get a little disturbed by this secret, this thing. But the view of Nebuchadnezzar was he had a very high view of Daniel. Very much thought of Daniel as a man who could handle whatever might come. You know, Paul the Apostle was much that way. In Acts chapter 20, he said, none of these things move me. All the persecutions, all the things that hit him. He said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord, I testify to the gospel of his grace. Are you going to allow the things of life to move you? Are you going to allow the circumstances of life to move you and to affect you and to cause you to get frustrated and uptight. We shouldn't. Daniel was the kind of man that could be trusted that way by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar himself was not this kind of man. He was moved by everything. He was moved by many things, often got stirred up because of things. One minute he wanted to kill someone, and the next minute he wanted to promote them. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was like. You remember, he takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He throws them into the fiery furnace. So one minute he's so angry, he's so frustrated, he fires up the furnace 7 times hotter than it had been. Let me take these guys and throw them into the furnace. He throws them into the furnace. Then he looks in and he sees them, and there's 4 of them in there now, and one looks like the Son of God. He says, hey, you guys, come back out of there. And they're walking around in there, and they come back out. They're not burned, they're not singed, nothing. And then what does he do? Hey, I want to promote you guys. You know, you wonder if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, wait a minute. Didn't you just want to toast us? Now you want to promote us? Some of you might have a boss like that. You might work for somebody like, maybe you are a boss like that. You be careful. But that's the way this guy is. And you'd want to be careful being his friend. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought he was at rest and leisure, but Daniel was the one that was really at peace when you contrast their lives. Nebuchadnezzar had rest and leisure in his life, but did he have peace in his life? And this is a lot like the world. A lot of times people in the world, they seem to be at rest and at leisure. You know, they're very wealthy, perhaps. They have a lot of money. They have a lot of things, you know, saved up, and they've got a retirement account, and they're all at leisure. They're at rest. And the question isn't whether you're at rest. The question is, are you at peace? Daniel's at peace. They were both great men, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. But one is at peace, and the other is disturbed, thinking he was at rest one moment, but the next moment, he's upset. I heard a great story this week of a man who seems to be at great peace in his life, a man who is giving his company to his loyal employees. Company's worth about $80 million. And instead of selling the company, which he's had many offers for, he decided he would just begin to divide his company up among his employees. And so he set up a program in which his employees would each get shares within his company. And immediately, each one of these employees became $200,000 to $300,000 richer. I found myself wishing I worked for this man. But I really thought in that story, I thought, boy, what a great thing. Here's a man who is at such peace in his life, he's not trying to gain more for himself. And so verse 10 says, there were visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen in the ends of the earth, and its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in the branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. And I saw the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. So he describes this dream, and the dream is of this great tree and all the fruit and all the covering, and it's a wonderful tree that's standing there. And then there's this watcher or holy one, which was likely an angel. Angels are real, by the way, in case you're wondering. They really are genuine. In fact, I think we have a guardian angel. When we get to heaven, I think my guardian angel is going to go, you know, made it. And then he says, verse 14, chop down, this is what the angel said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beast get out from under it, the birds from under the branches, and nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth and bound with a band from iron and bronze. So you have this picture of the tree being cut down, and you have a stump then that's bound with iron and bronze. So this large stump now is left over. We see that the angel says there's going to be nothing but a stump at the end of this. And, you know, when I read this, I was completely stumped about this. And in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet in the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed. Now, notice something here. You see that it's talking about it when it's talking about the tree. And then all of a sudden, in verse 15, it says, it be wet. And then in the middle of verse 15, it says, and let him graze with beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given to the heart of the beast, and let 7 times pass over him. And what's happening here is the Spirit of God, in the midst of this dream and in this interpretation that we're going to see by Daniel, what he's doing is already pointing out to Nebuchadnezzar the tree is something more than an it is a him, and we're going to find out, of course, the him is Nebuchadnezzar himself. His heart will change from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast for 7 years. And some say 7 months, but they really believe it's 7 years. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at these dreams, you see a dream like this. And some dreams are really great. You know, you have a dream, and it's a great dream. You ever get woken up by your husband or your wife from a dream, and you're in the middle of a really great dream? You're like, ah! And then you try to go back to sleep and get back into the dream. You ever do that? I do that. You try and go back into the dream, but you can never find it. So verse 17, it says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and give it to whomever he will and sets over the lowest of men. Now, here's the thing. This is in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's discourse on his own testimony. But this is the wording, and this is very interesting. The wording is very interesting here. He is really saying the theme of the book of Daniel. Notice it again, that in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. So he says three things there. He says, let men realize that God rules. God's in charge. And that God gives the world the whoever he chooses to give it to. And he'll even give it to the lowest of men. He'll even give it to men that don't even seem to deserve it. And here he hears this angel give this decree. And it's an amazing thing. And we need to realize this today. That we get worried about the world the way it is and the mess we're in. And, you know, the mess in our economy and our society and where we're going as a country. And realize something. God is not in heaven going, oh, no, what am I going to do about the United States? What am I going to do about the budget of New Jersey? God's allowing things to take their course. And God is in control, and he knows what's happening. Now, I'm not saying that means we sit on our hands and do nothing. But simply, we just need to trust that the Lord is sovereign, that he's in control. And that is really a lot of the theme of this book of Daniel. Verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Now we said before, Nebuchadnezzar felt comfortable with him knowing a secret because he wouldn't be disturbed by it. But then we see Daniel, in fact, does get disturbed by this story. And it's interesting. It says that Daniel was astonished for a time. The wording there really could be he was speechless for an hour. And the idea is that he's stupefied. He's speechless. He cannot speak because of this. Now imagine you come into me for counseling and you sit down and you tell me this dream you have. And I just sit there in front of you for an hour just looking at you, you know? I mean, that's sort of the picture here. Daniel just sort of sits with him. And Nebuchadnezzar, it'd drive you crazy. Nebuchadnezzar would probably want to slap him. Like, come on, Daniel, are you there? But the picture is sort of just of one where he's just troubled. And, you know, here's the thing. He'd worked with Nebuchadnezzar for more than 30 years. And this is an event now that's going to change everything for Daniel. And he knows that. It's going to change everything in every way. And he doesn't yet know this end of the story that Nebuchadnezzar is going to respond. And so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. He wishes this dream would concern someone else and would be applied to Nebuchadnezzar's enemies. Here's the thing you need to know and understand. And it's clear to me as I read this. Daniel loved this man. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. And he knew that God loved Nebuchadnezzar. And he had prayed, I'm sure, for Nebuchadnezzar for years. And if you've got that guy in your life, that woman in your life, that person that you know, that's that hardest nut, you know, in the world. And somebody you think that God can never reach them. Man, Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of how God can reach into the hearts of any man in any condition, in any place. So verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth. And verses 20 to 23 really are just a reiteration of the king's dream. In verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Now, as we come to this, it seems as if, as he lays out this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is listening, but what we're going to notice is Nebuchadnezzar does not really heed. And they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, seven times shall pass over you till you know, look at this verse very carefully, 25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured you after you come to know that heaven rules. Two things. God says, I want you, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to come to the point where you realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and that heaven rules. That this earth is not the answer. This earth is not everything. And even though you're only going to be a stump, Nebuchadnezzar, I've been in charge. I've been ruling. You're the one this dream is about. And here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar had clear light for quite a while. He had seen God raise up Daniel from a slave. He'd seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. And yet he still is remaining in darkness. And God is saying, look, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to show myself mighty in you. But yet you're going to see. You're not going to see it until you act like an ox. To, you know, that whole thing of, you know, someone's dumb as an ox. Or, you know, they're stubborn as an ox. We hear those terms. You kind of wonder if they didn't come from here. It's sort of an ox or a cow. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to begin to act like. And the interesting thing is the Talmud tells us that through this time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, Daniel is the one who cares for him and ministers to him through this time. Likely when Nebuchadnezzar went through this, he was secluded. It wasn't a public thing. And this is a testimony he's giving. Verse 27, therefore, O king, here's the advice that Daniel gives him after he tells him the dream. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Look at this. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel is a very bold man. I mean, you're talking about the king of the known world in that day. You're talking about like the emperor of the world. You know, this would be equivalent today, you know, somebody like President Obama or someone like that. You meet them or someone of maybe even, you know, think of someone who's ruling the world and you meet them and you find out something about their life. You know something about their life and you say to them, you know what you need to do? You need to break off your sins and repent. You need to humble yourself, Nebuchadnezzar. And this is bold for a man to do, coming from a slave. You know what I mean? I don't know about you. You put yourself in that position. And, you know, we all think that we wouldn't be intimidated by the position, you know, the fact that who he was. We'd all like to think that we'd be strong enough to do this. But I got to say, this is intimidating. To stand up to a man like Nebuchadnezzar, to tell the truth and confront even the most powerful man like this. And sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. Sometimes when you do the right thing, it costs you something. And Daniel didn't know. He didn't know whether if he said this, he was going to be cut into pieces and his house burned as an ash heap. You know, that's the reputation Nebuchadnezzar had. So Daniel takes it a step further. He just doesn't give him the interpretation. He says, here's the interpretation. And oh, by the way, king, here's my advice to you. And my advice is that you turn to righteousness and you show mercy to the poor. And perhaps you'll have a lengthening of your prosperity. Maybe God will give you a reprieve. Maybe you'll be okay. He doesn't know the cost, but he goes ahead and does it anyway. I heard a story this week of a man who stood up to a very wealthy uncle. His uncle was extremely wealthy, and this nephew had been in his will, but the uncle was abusing his wife. And in the abuse that was going on, the nephew said, I can't allow this to go on. They were older. And so he confronted the uncle in the abuse. And the uncle said, if you continue to confront me, and he said, I'll not only confront you, I'll put you in jail if I have to. And he said, if you continue to do that, then I'm going to cut you out of my will. And the man continued to do it and stood up to him and got cut out of his will. You don't know what the consequences might be when you have to stand up to someone. Daniel didn't know, but he stood up to him anyway. Now, here's a question as you look at this story. Could Nebuchadnezzar at this point have repented? Could he have gone through this ordeal without turning into someone who acted like an ox or a cow or whatever you want to call him? Do we have to go through all the trouble that we end up going through in life? Do we have to? I believe the answer is no. I believe that when God gives us the opportunity to repent, we have that choice at that moment. And if we repent, we can stave off some trouble that we might get into in our life. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar could have avoided this whole thing, could have just taken the dream as the heed and heeded the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed the dream. We're going to see that in a moment. In fact, verse 28, look what it says. A year later, God endures his pride for a year. At the end of 12 months, verse 29, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Notice the I's and my's in those words. The pride in this man is incredible. You know, I think of this and I think of the pride that often creeps into all of our lives. I think of the pride that creeps into churches sometimes. You know, we can get very proud of ourselves and think that we're better than any other church around or that we somehow do greater works than anybody. Listen, the body of Christ is broad. It's wide. It has a lot of different parts to it, a lot of different type of people on the spectrum. We need to realize that we are just one little part of what God is doing. The Laodiceans became that way. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. I want you to listen carefully. Jesus said this to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say," now listen to what they say. This is why Jesus was going to vomit them out of his mouth. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." That's pride. That's pride right there. You don't need the Lord. "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You see, that's what we really are. When we think we're so much, we're really wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." This is the thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Clearly, God loved Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why he gave him this dream so that he could come to repentance. Then here's what Jesus says, and this is a verse that's often used for unbelievers, but it applies to us as believers too. Listen, if you've got pride issues in your life and you're struggling with pride, here's what Jesus says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." The Lord Jesus is knocking on the door of every one of our hearts every single day, really, even. And he's saying, "Will you let me in? Will you lay down your pride? Will you fellowship with me? Will you get to know me? Will you have a relationship with me?" And we have a relationship. We know him. Those of us who have that personal relationship, we know the Lord. But how many times do we, maybe because of our pride or our laziness, we don't spend that time with the Lord. We're not really renewed in the Lord. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Nebuchadnezzar has been warned. He's been warned that he should repent. He had this dream and it was interpreted to him, and yet he still would not submit to God. Have you been warned in your life perhaps about something? The Lord has clearly spoken to you and warned you and told you, stop going down this road, start seeking me, turn this area of your life over to me, truly trust me. Have you been warned? Are you heeding the warning of God? Daniel's told him he needs to repent, but he refuses to listen. So God is going to humble him, and he'll humble all of us. Scripture says to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I think of King Saul in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, and how over and over God gave him the opportunity to repent and lay down his ways, but he would not listen. I think of Herod in the New Testament and how God had shed much light into Herod's life till finally he was in that theater that day, standing in the theater in Caesarea by the sea. And he stood up and gave a great oration, and they all said, "He's the voice of a God and not of a man." And Herod just took the accolades and then fell over dead that day. Pride will cost you a lot. Nebuchadnezzar's pride is costing him. He's gotten many opportunities, and a lot of light has shined into his life. He's got a whole year here to repent. After he's heard the dream, God has been gracious to him, and he's given him the opportunity. God cared about Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to reach him. And God cares about you, and he wants to reach you. God cares about that person that you're thinking of that's the hardest person in the world. He wants to reach them. So verse 30 says, the king spoke, "Is not this great Babylon?" We saw that. He's testifying and boasting his mighty power. So verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, he's just saying this, a voice from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses." And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This guy has gone out of his mind. Imagine this. Here's the king. And here he is. His nails grow real long. His hair's all frizzed out. Looks like Bozo the Clown or something. And he's eating grass like a cow, like an ox. Here's a man who had everything. How did this happen to this man? You know, how did it happen? Did he all of a sudden start just sort of going, moo, you know? Was he speaking and there was all the, you know, sort of, he felt cud coming up in his back of his mouth? Or, you know, what happened? He started acting like a cow. His heart becomes like a beast, it says. And his heart becoming like a beast, and then his body begins to react. It's a very interesting thing. And it's also interesting, this is called boanthropy. It's actually a known disease. It's something where people act like animals. There's one called lycanthropy, which is the one that they believe the legend of the wolf man comes from. That there were actually people who begin to act like a wolf and act like an animal. And this boanthropy, there's been a number of cases of this throughout the years. One in 1946 and a study in a mental institution by a man named Harrison talked about the patient in his early 20s. And he'd been in hospital about 5 years. His symptoms were developed. And he was average height and weight. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies. And because of this, he spent the entire day from dusk till dawn in the grounds of the institution. He was only able to exercise rather a nominal degree and so on. And he was routine consisted of wandering around in the magnificent lawns. And it was accustomed to pick up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. And weeds, and he would discriminate. He wouldn't eat the weeds. He'd only eat the grass. That was good for his diet, I guess. And he never ate any institutional food, never ate any of the normal food. And he had a thickening condition of his fingernails, and his hair was long and coarse. And they've had a number of these cases. And what happens to the heart of a man when his heart becomes sort of like a beast? You know, beasts don't have conversation about the meanings of life. They don't come to terms with the fact that there's a God. You know, I got a dog, you know, Diesel, and he is a beast. We call him the beast sometimes. He acts much like a beast. But, you know, I don't sit down with Diesel and say, "So, Diesel, where are you going when you die?" I've never asked him that question. I know where he's going, and he well deserves it. No, I'm just kidding. If you heard my stories of Diesel and how he killed 3 skunks, 2 possums, and a groundhog, and brought the smell of 2 of the skunks in my house, you know why I think he deserves it. I'm joking, of course, you know. I watched the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven. It's okay. But the point is that when a man comes to this place where they suppress God and they give themselves over to these things, the book of Romans says that God then gives them over to their own debased lusts, their own debased desires. And Nebuchadnezzar had given himself over very clearly. And God takes this human heart and he gives him the heart of a beast. Well, we then see the testimony of faith in verse 34. Look what it says. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. And that's what happens. When you lift your eyes to heaven, your understanding returns to you. When you lift your eyes to heaven, your understanding returns to you. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever, and his dominion is everlasting. This is his conversion. There was insanity in his life, and it became sanity the moment he looked to God. And how many of us can't say, yes, that was me. There was insanity in my life. And when I turned to God, everything became sane. It made sense. When a person says they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they're going to be prideful, and they're going to fight against God, and they're going to sleep with whoever they want to sleep with, and they're going to fight their way to the top, and they don't care who they hurt along the way to get success and money. When a person is in that place and they're filled with pride, they're insane. And some of us were there. Maybe some still are. But when a person humbles himself and looks to heaven and blesses God and realizes God is eternal, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, that God's the one who rules over men and praises him and honors him. Verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added to me. Nebuchadnezzar's a better man now than he was then, before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom, King of heaven, all those who work works, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. He's come to this place of realizing God is truth, God is justice, God is right. And notice that last line, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Are you walking in pride today? He's able to put you down. He's able to deal with your pride. Jeremiah 9 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. In these I delight. You think you're a wise man? You think you're a strong man? You think you're a mighty man? You think you're a rich man? Glory in the Lord. How would you do on this test of your pride? Listen to this. This is a test of a missionary candidate. True story. At 3 a.m. one cold morning, a missionary candidate walked into the office for a scheduled interview with the examiner of a mission board. He waited till 8 a.m. when the examiner arrived. 3 a.m. he arrived. The examiner said, let us begin. First, please spell Baker. B-A-K-E-R, the young man replied. Very good. Now let's see what you know about figures. How much is 2 times 2? 4, replied the applicant. Very good, the examiner said. I'll recommend you to the board tomorrow that you be appointed. You have passed the test. At the board meeting, the examiner spoke highly of the applicant and said, he has all the qualifications of a missionary. Let me explain. First, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my house at 3 a.m. in the morning. He left a warm bed, came out in the cold without a word of complaint. Second, I tried him out on punctuality. He appeared on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3 a.m. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any sign of it. He didn't even question my delay. And fifth, I tried his humility. I asked him questions that a small child could answer, and he showed no offense. He meets the requirement and will make a wonderful missionary. Interesting test. I have to say, I'm not sure I do so well. 3 a.m. and then 8, that's 5 hours I have to sit and wait for somebody? Lord, humble me. Conclusion and application. Don't act like an ox before you humble yourself. You will be humbled sooner or later. If you humble yourself now, and are honest with God now, you'll be restored like Nebuchadnezzar. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen. But I really recommend you confess it now. Don't wait till then because it'll be too late. Sinful pride is very expensive. It will cost us all something dear to us. Let's humble ourselves before his hand. Submit to him.